And it's another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. Thank you so much for tuning in, whether that be live at Joy 620 or investinghope.com, or you're listening to it, to the show via podcast on iTunes, Podbeam, TuneIn app, wherever podcasts are found, you can find this show. And so it's a conversation on life. Today I'm joined by a good friend and pastor, Jason Hayes of Shoreline Church. Jason, thank you for joining us. And I feel like before we get into the topic for today, we need to say what you say at the end of every service on Sunday. You know, Lord, anything that I said that was not of you, let just fall to the floor, because we're going to be dealing with a topic today that I think is important. And especially in terms of the pro-life movement, it's an important topic because we're seeing in the news right now and that topic is suicide with right. Anthony Bourdain, with Kate Spade, with Robin Williams just a few years ago. And we seem like when these things happen every few years, the media, you know, really, really play it up and they talk about it a lot, and maybe they should, maybe they shouldn't. And so a lot of conversations occur around suicide, and nobody really knows the best way to handle it. And so if you look at just the numbers in general, we saw the rate of suicide increase in the U.S. 28% from 1999 to 2016. And even health organizations have spent more money going after HIV, going after dietary products, going after heart disease, and we've seen heart disease deaths decline dramatically. Right. We've seen HIV deaths decline dramatically. But for whatever reason, we don't really know what to do with suicide. That rate seems to either be staying the same or increasing, but certainly not decreasing. And so I guess the question is, as gospel people, how do we address this as the pro-life movement, as Christians, as the church, as communities that just look at an issue and say, okay, we have teenagers that are struggling, we have middle-aged people that are struggling, we have elderly that are struggling, that they feel like the only answer is to take their life. And how do we as gospel people talk into that?
Right. Yeah, and I think, for starters, you know, I would just reference to the point that you made, that this is a life issue. Ultimately, what you do and what we do as the local church is we celebrate life, and life that's found in abundance in Jesus. And so when we begin to consider what life looks like, we can't avoid certain important issues like something like mental health. You know, suicide is ultimately intimately connected to mental health. And unfortunately, there are a lot of stigmas connected to mental health. I am quick to tell our congregation that I have no shame in going and seeing a counselor every other week. Candidly have been on an antidepressant at different times in my life. And those are things that I think a lot of people want to sweep under the rug. Those are things that a lot of people want to feel shame about or guilt about, or some embarrassment about. But I think the reality is that if we can stop and openly acknowledge among one another that many of us deal with hard things, whether it's just the anxiety of life, whether it's challenges, whether it's grief, whether it is major transitions, things are difficult in this world because we live in a fallen world. As you know, Andrew, one of the things that I often tell our people is that when sin came into the world, it didn't simply just begat more sin. Mm-hmm. It also brought fallenness, and with fallenness brings everything from insecurity to pain and grief and all of the things that are so often connected to mental health. This is an important issue for me. Although I've never personally battled suicidal thoughts, I've lost a couple really, really dear friends to suicide. And this is something that we as the church and organizations like Hope have to continue to speak about.
Yeah, and as we look at it, I think sometimes we hear it discussed and we say things like, we'll just stop that behavior. Just stop having those thoughts. You know, we kind of turn into Dr. Phil and just say, well, quit doing it.
Right.
You know, if you would just stop doing those things, you would, everything would be corrected and fixed. And also as a church, sometimes we go against any type of medication, any type of therapy, any type of especially I think when it comes to men,
right.
any type of sharing your emotions and things that you're dealing with. And we were talking before we went on air about anxiety. And I look back and in my fourth grade, and bless her heart, Mrs. Lee, who taught my dad in fourth grade and then taught me in fourth grade. And so she'd been teaching for a long time, still living. It may have been her worst year of her life as well, but it was certainly my worst year. And I look back at that, and I remember I never had thoughts of wanting to leave the earth, but I had thoughts of, is everything done? And I would lay in bed at night and think, what if I'm the only one that wakes up tomorrow?
Right.
What if everyone else dies?
Right.
What if my mom and dad divorce? What if this happened? And I would constantly go through that in my head and worry. I would go to friend's house and it would get late and I would go, what if mom and daddy are fussing right now? I need to get home. And so I would make them take me home and I was supposed to spend the night with a friend. And so it became this major issue for me. And guess what? My parents still divorced.
Yeah.
I still went through struggles. None of those things prevented the fears that I had. And when I finally, when the Lord, I feel like, kind of opened my eyes to, look what your worrying is doing to you,
right.
to your family, to your friends, and really it's not changing anything.
Right.
And it kind of helped me through that process. But at some point, we have to have a willingness as gospel people, as church people, to say, well, let's have a conversation about that. And that's what you hear every time someone takes their life. I feel like everybody says, we had no idea.
Right.
They seemed a little depressed at times, but we had no idea.
Yeah, I think there is an obvious fragility, if they could use that expression. You know, there's a fragile nature to our hearts, to our emotions. We know those things, mm-hmm. but we also have to be mindful too that our human body is very complex. As Andrew knows, I have three amazing boys, and our oldest son battles with some things related to anxiety and tics mm-hmm. and Tourette's and some of that stuff. And he's a champ and doing so well. But one of the things we've learned in all of this is really just, again, how complex our bodies are and how our brains function and neuropathways and how it's connected to our gut and all these yep. things that we think, wait a minute, that seems really secondary or tertiary. All of this reminds us, though, that it is a complex issue that we cannot sit in isolation on. Mm-hmm. We cannot keep our own mental health. We cannot keep our own challenges to ourselves. And ultimately, as I think many would say, those that have chosen to partake in suicide have often been those that have often found themselves or at least perceived themselves in isolation.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was thinking through what we were going to talk about today, I was thinking about just in general where we are currently as a society. And if you look back in history, many folks were constantly working. Some would come up, they would go outside and start working until the sun went down. They'd go home and sleep, and they'd go do it all over again.
Correct.
And so your body was just in a constant mode of exercise. And whether people want to discuss that or not, that is, you were talking about the complexity of the body. That is good for the body.
Right.
And we're not made to sit around all the time. And in current society, the vast majority of people sit behind a desk most of the day. They may do exercise, but they may not do exercise.
Right.
And then we find our community on our phone. We find our community on the computer, in social media, and not real community. And so we put on a front, we put on a fake, then we're looking at feeds all day long of everybody's perfect family, everybody's perfect everything.
Right.
Which what then takes us on to our more despair, more anxiety. Why doesn't my family look like that? Why don't I have a wife? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? And so we've created these artificial tribes, if you will, of it's just fake.
Right.
And so we're not building real community with my kids are in taking gymnastics, which I thought I'd never say, but they're doing gymnastics right now, and I was there yesterday. And every parent was on their phone while their kids are down there looking for approval, looking up at the balcony to see if parents are watching them. Every parent was on their phone on social media.
Right.
And I'm going, what are we creating? And I'm guilty of this too.
Sure.
But what are we creating for our kids when your 2-year-old, when your 3-year-old looks at you and says, put your phone down?
Right.
what are we're creating anxiety. We're creating this sense of, why am I not getting approval? Why am I not getting attention that I so desperately need?
Yeah, I would wholeheartedly agree. Some of the dynamics connected to just our emotional health are so intimately connected to how we interact with other people. And so, as you said, technology has changed that for many of us. Also, some of our emotions are connected to how we feel we're perceived by others, and also how we perceive others. And as you described, much of what is defined as reality, whether it's reality television or something in my Instagram feed, I joked to our people, I said, you know, it's not that my kids always are happy. It's just that we traditionally don't take a lot of pictures of them screaming at each other,
right,
you know?
Right.
And so that's not to say that doesn't happen, but unfortunately for some, that discernment may not be as visible. And so again, and that's just, you know, some of the everyday common things of life. Then when you add on top of the possibility that someone has lost a family member or, they have a loved one that is battling cancer, or, they are dealing with a history of abuse. I mean, these are heavy, heavy things that unfortunately, what ultimately suicide is that people look at something and they make a permanent decision for a temporary dilemma. Mm-hmm. And it's not to say that temporary is 1 hour. I don't want to dismiss or to minimize anyone's challenges. But in Christ, we really believe we can work through anything over a certain amount of time. But unfortunately, that decision of suicide is permanent.
Well, and that's I remember there was a kid from back home that attempted suicide and survived it. And I remember the whole family coming together and just celebrating that it didn't work.
Right.
But it was a drug induced. And after a few days in the hospital, he still died because of complications. Mm. And so you had those few days of regretful, I did this and I regret it and I'm sorry. And you had joy and you had love, but the consequences of that action ultimately still took his life just a few days later. And so you had the ups and the downs. And so it is a very permanent decision. And again, it doesn't say that it's not an issue that needs to be dealt with.
Right.
But it's at times when we make decisions, whether it be, you know, because you're on something and you decide to take your life, or because you're going through some terrible situations, and we've known some people that are in right. some terrible situations. But it's such a, it's one of those things. My uncle took his life in 1991, and I remember thinking, all since then, just kind of walking through my head, what would get you to a place where you feel like that is the answer?
Right.
And the only way you can really think through that is if you're at that place,
right.
because it doesn't make sense to anybody else.
Right.
And so the only people that it makes sense to are the ones that are right there making that decision. And so when we come back, let's dive deeper into what is the responsibility of the church? How has the church handled it in the past, maybe rightly, maybe wrongly? And what is the responsibility of the church moving forward to step in and really deal with the mental health issues? Because it's not just suicide.
No.
It's the mass shootings. It's the shooting up schools. All of it is mental health issues that ultimately is the crux of all of these issues and how we need to address it as a church. We'll be back.
Your love is like radiant diamond.
Okay, so today we're talking about a difficult topic, but I do think it's one that needs to be discussed, and which is why I brought in a pastor to have that conversation with as well. And so as we walk through this and how the church should respond to suicide, how the church should be handling that within their congregation, and within their partners, within their members, what that looks like in the community as well. You have a secular response, and maybe the secular response comes and, you know, walks hand in hand with a biblical response, but a secular response, I've been reading a lot of articles lately that have said we need to take the stigma away from suicide. We don't need to use words like commit suicide, because that points to sin or a crime, is
right.
what some people would say.
Right.
I think my response is at times we glorify it. They're even doing a documentary on Robin Williams. HBO just released the trailer for it. And I think the title of it is Come Into My Brain or something like that. Come Into My Life. And what I'm afraid they're going to do at the end of that is treat his decision of suicide as a courageous decision. Right. He was a great figure in pop culture for a long time, and his life certainly needs to be celebrated and documented. But how does the church respond? Because I think in times the church responds very aggressively to, oh, it's absolute sin, which we would, the Bible would say so. But I think in times we've heard church folks say that it is the unpardonable sin. It is the one that you can't ask for forgiveness for that because it's the last thing that you've done, which goes against everything that grace is.
Right.
So how do we deal with that as a pastor, knowing that there's people at your church at Shoreline that are dealing with anxiety, that are dealing with mental health issues, that are reading CNN, that are listening to podcasts, that are hearing the secular side of everything? How do you come alongside that with the biblical response of how to handle those situations?
I think the discussion is probably twofold, honestly. I think, you know, we, and I don't want to do a disservice to either group of people that are probably impacted by the discussion. You know, certainly have a group of people that have been impacted very personally by suicide. Unfortunately, they have had family members or loved ones or friends or coworkers that have taken that approach. And that is a very difficult thing to process. I can speak from that, from personal experience. And I think we immediately either point towards one or two or maybe even three responses. One, for some, it is anger. It is anger. Why would someone do this? Why would they leave us? Why would they make this choice? Sometimes it's associated with selfishness or any number of other somewhat negative attributes. Then I think some battle guilt. They think, if I would have only reached out more, if I would have only called them, if I would have responded when they sent that late night text, whatever it might be, some deal with. And I think for me, I've probably experienced both of those. I also think a lot about the what ifs, you know, what if this would have happened differently? But really, I've not found a lot of value in that for me. Mm-hmm. I have needed to focus more on the what now. And in that, I have tried to turn to the Lord. I've tried to find him as my strength, as we see through all the scriptures. But I've also tried to do that which leads into this other side of it. Now, let's be an advocate for those that are struggling. And while we grieve the ones that we've lost, let's try our absolute best to learn what we need to learn so that we can be better for those that are still with us. Mm-hmm. And I would just go back to the picture of the Trinity. God exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And why is that? You know, we could come into all kinds of doctrinal, you know, perspectives here, but one beautiful thing is that, again, we see God exists in community. He gives us an example that we were not intended to do life alone. We were not intended to feel the weight of the world's responsibility alone. And some have life circumstances that have not allowed them to find some of that community. Some have made intentional efforts to avoid community. Right. And so when we see people in isolation or when we see people that are challenged in some of those areas, we cannot sit back and wait for them to reach out to us. I believe the church has to stop waiting on people to show up in our doors, whether it's the Sunday morning service or to the CR or to the life group, all of which are wonderful things that our very own church offers. But we cannot always just wait for that hurting individual to show up to us so we can minister to them. We're going to have to take the gloves off. We're going to have to get our hands dirty, get in the middle of people's lives, and ask some really hard questions. And it can't just be responded with Well, I want you to know I care for you. No, right. we're going to have to show them with our life that we're going to walk alongside them in the midst of dismissing some of those stigmas. You know, I think for me, the anger came because I felt like someone made a very intentional and selfish decision. Mm-hmm. That's how my initial flesh wanted me to think. But by God's grace, you also begin to realize that irrational people in irrational times don't make rational decisions. And unfortunately, even if we probably all experience, you know, you took a medication after a surgery and you think, wow, I'm not thinking right. as clearly as I wish I was. I said that when I got my wisdom teeth taken mm-hmm. out. I don't want to make those things synonymous with one another, but I think we have to realize that at times people simply aren't thinking correctly, and we need to give a gospel perspective deeply rooted into people's lives and hope to see God would use His Spirit to change their hearts.
Yeah, and after Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain took their life just this past week, and it was all over the cable news outlets talking about it, all over Twitter, everybody talking about it. And one of the common themes from folks, they were saying they seemed like they had it all. Hmm. You know, they had money, they had right. fame, they had families. They were traveling all over the world. Kay Spade had a, you know, swanky place downtown New York. And I'm reading that and I'm going, yeah, that's what we always said. Like,
right.
This just further proves our point that the answer is not money. The answer is not success. The answer is not the nice swanky house in Manhattan. The answer isn't traveling the world. These folks are searching for the answer, and they're seeing clearly the answer is not there. The yep. answer isn't in your children. The answer isn't in your spouse. It isn't in your boyfriend. It isn't in your girlfriend. It isn't in any of those things. And so it's interesting to me when the media will say things like that and go, we don't understand. And then as Christians, someone with a biblical worldview, you're looking at it and going, exactly. Like right. that's the point. If you're searching for your fulfillment in those things, then you are going to be disappointed again, because we're broken.
Right.
And you were talking about, that we were created to be in community. Well, even in Eden,
that's right.
in the garden with Adam and Eve. I mean, God created Adam. Everything was perfect. And he's like, yeah, we're going to go a little bit further. We're going to yeah. give you a woman.
Yeah.
And then here comes Eve. Even then, when everything was perfect on earth before the fall, God was saying, I'm going to put you someone here that you can make more of you with.
Right. Right. And you look at the example of Eve, you know, God was not replacing himself. Mm-hmm. he was adding to the splendor of Adam's life. And yet so many things in our world, we have chosen to, rather than receive as a blessing from the Lord, we've chosen to use as a replacement for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the thing I would just also finally mention is to what you reference, you know, so many of those people that say they never saw this coming were not the ones that really knew those people best.
Sure.
We see some snippets that we've got to respond to.
Yeah, we'll talk more when we come back. So we say, only your blood, cover all my eyes. And so we're talking today about suicide, mental health, and kind of the biblical response, the church response to that, joined today by Jason Hayes, pastor Shoreline Church, the music in the background, Chuck Hooten, Shoreline Worship. Jason actually wrote all of that music, and Chuck just sings it and takes credit for it.
I don't remember it being exactly like that, but sure, yes.
But yeah, we love Chuck, and so I'm doing everything I can to become his manager, his music manager, and I text him that all the time. So I play his music here, I push him on social media, all of those things. But as we talk today, Jason, and are looking at this complicated issue, kind of an issue that not a lot of people want to discuss. Certainly not a fun hour show to discuss
right.
how to deal with mental health and suicide. But one thing that Shoreline has done in recent times with the addition of Henry Bieber and mm-hmm. Celebrate Recovery,
right.
talk a little bit about the importance of of that ministry, and if you have any, maybe some stories of redemption that has come from that, because people are finally coming together in a community and saying, we have these struggles, we have these addictions, it might be in my past, it might be in my present, but I don't want it to be in my future.
Right.
And they come and talk a little bit about Celebrate Recovery.
And I am, I'm just so grateful to the Lord that we've been able to launch that ministry. It is so encouraging to walk into a room of people and to see someone stand up and to say, first and foremost, my name is whatever their name may be. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I struggle with whatever they put before the group that night. And that is so countercultural to us. It is so countercultural to every other moment of our lives, it seems. And so there is a certain freedom that comes in vulnerability. I don't want to minimize that. I think also one of the great things of CR, if anyone has an awareness, I mean, there is an intentional process. Mm-hmm. There are steps and step studies and many of those things that come along with the road towards recovery. One of the things we're also quick to say related to Celebrate Recovery, this is hurts, habits, and hangups. It's not just I'm a drunk, or it's not just I was introduced to porn when I was 16 and now I'm 39 and have this struggle, or you know, I started smoking cigarettes and need something stronger these days. Mm-hmm. You know, that is not... in fact, I would say in our particular group, that's probably more of the minority. Many people in our group come in and to say, I am battling depression. Or many people come to say, I am battling things that haunt me from my past, whether it's an abuse or whether it was a painful relationship. And again, it's just a great discipline for us to say, together we are going to pursue the things of Christ, and included in that is the freedom that is found in Christ. Now, I will be quick to say, I am not the person that thinks that this life is always going to be pixie dust and cotton candy. Yeah. It is hard. Mm-hmm. It is absolutely hard. And all the more reason why we have to do that in community, and why we have to do that not on our own strength, but we do that in the pursuit of the strength that comes from the Father. We are not just an AA program. I don't say that to demean anything. Sure. In the same way that I would say we're not just a Rotary Club. Those are all great organizations, but our central hope is found in the person of Jesus. And so any way we can point people to Jesus, we believe that helps them in their challenges that might ultimately cause them to have some thoughts towards suicide.
Well, and that's the thing, is I think at times we look at it and say, well, if you have a family, if you have kids and a spouse and y'all are happy, then you don't have any worries. And I'm going, I have those things.
Uh-oh.
I have those things. Yeah. And there's still plenty of days where I'm acting like an idiot when it comes to being a dad. I'm acting like an idiot when it comes to being a husband. I'm acting like an idiot when it comes to being a boss at Hope. And so, and even in our context at Hope, the patients that come in, we talk about this quite a bit as a staff, is the, what is normal for many of our folks seems so abnormal to us.
Correct.
In terms of abusive relationships. Well, that's normal. That's the relationship my mom was in. That's the relationship that her mom was in. And that's the relationship that I'm in.
Correct.
And it's just normal that those things happen. And so what we have to do as a gospel people is come alongside and point them to a greater truth, not point them to an imaginary truth where we act as if we have it all together.
Right.
And our family's perfect and our marriage is perfect. And you probably have experienced this, but when you, in our world, we may speak at a conference, we may speak at a different thing, and it's easy for our ego to get boosted. We're speaking to a large room. And then I come home, and a diaper needs to be changed.
Yep.
The dog has pooped in the floor.
Right.
Like,
I'm glad to hear yours says that too.
None of that. Does. Yeah. Yeah. None of that stops because I spoke to a large room of people.
Right.
And so I think sometimes from the outside looking in, you're like, oh, they just have this picture perfect life. And you're going, no one has that.
Right.
No matter how much money they have, no matter what you see on their social media feed, there are days, just like you talked about Sunday morning, there are days where we all look like a bunch of fools. And if someone had a camera in there watching us, they would go, there's no way that dude's a pastor.
That's right.
There's no way that dude is leading a nonprofit ministry. I joke at times because we have an Alexa, Amazon Alexa in our house. And I'm like, man, she's recording everything. And one day it's all going to come out that I'm a moron and I'm yelling at my kids and I'm doing all these bad things in my home. But that's the reality of it. And so if you're sitting there listening to this and you're going, I'm the only one that has a messed up situation, I can assure you that is not the case.
Right. I'm reminded of with three boys, and between our first and second children that were born, we had a child that was miscarried. I almost said we had a son that we miscarried, but I guess it could have been a girl. I just tell you now, all I know is boys in our home.
That's right.
I will never forget that a doctor, can't imagine why any doctor would say this. And with an effort of trying to be consoling, and I understand, but basically made some statement to the degree of this is common.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought to myself, well, it's not common to me.
Right.
And it doesn't make me feel any better. And here's the thing that we all know is that grief is common.
Mm-hmm.
Hardship is common. Job transition is common. A prodigal child is common. But that does not make it common to you. And it doesn't always make it easier for you. And so when you're sitting there wrestling with those things, you have to go to something beyond yourself. And that's where we point people to Jesus. And in my experience, just trying to go and find Jesus without a connection of the local church is an empty road.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to say that the Spirit of God is confined to a place of bricks and mortar. Certainly we would affirm that's not to be the case. But get involved with people, whether it is to go get involved with a congregation, or maybe a best start is to go to a trusted friend that you know confesses the things of Christ and to say, I need help, and begin the journey together.
Well, and as we think about what Scripture teaches, and you know, who am I that He is mindful of me?
Mm-hmm.
And so as we think about, and Chuck mentioned this a few weeks back, when we talk about the universe that was created by God, every star in the sky, every sand that's on the beach, like every animal that's in the sea, every animal that we know of and that we have yet to discover,
right,
created by our God.
Right.
And on top of all of that, He knows everything about us.
That's right.
And is there for us. And so from a biblical standpoint, on my days of struggle, of anxiety, I remember the day my mom looked at me, because I asked her like I always did, are you and Daddy getting a divorce? And I assumed the answer was going to be the same as it always been. And that day it wasn't. It was, yes, we are divorcing. And I remember in that moment I thought, why have I been wrecking my guts and my heart and everything about me, and it still changed nothing? And so I remember praying right then, like, Lord, okay, I get it now. I get it. What you're showing me is you have a greater plan in this. I don't know what it is, but you have a greater plan. And in that moment, feeling that sense of God that's holding everything together also hears me, sees me, knows me, knows my struggles, and has something so much greater for me that can, I can't correct that struggle. But we know that the gospel can. We know that God can. And that's a beautiful thing. But again, it doesn't make it easy. Those times aren't easy. And there's days where you feel like there's nothing. There's no one there. There's no one listening. But it is a freeing sense of love when you recognize that the God of the universe knows who I am.
Yeah.
No matter where you are today. We'll be back.
Raise me up to where you are.
Another one you wrote, right? This one right here. Chuck's going to be so mad.
This is one of my favorites that I wrote.
Chuck's going to, somewhere Chuck is not listening and going, what is going on? Why?
I think he's,
do they keep taking credit for my music?
He's out of the state leading an event right now. So hopefully we're
he's probably singing this right
now.
Yeah,
sure.
So we've been talking about suicide and mental health today and a biblical response. And as we ended, we were talking about, as we ended the last segment, we were discussing the God of the universe in all of creation, which means we also as image bearers, he sees us, he loves us, he knows us. And you had some follow up on that.
Yeah, I think that the dynamic of who God is and what he did in creation is worth noting. God spoke everything into existence with the exception of man. Mm-hmm. And he breathed us into existence, as the scripture tells us. And we see this intimate relationship that is being defined and described between God and his people. We are truly, as we would see in the scriptures, we are image bearers. And so we are not just a group of cells and skin and bone tissue and everything else that is just somehow combined together. We are made in the image of God, intimately known, as you described. And so I think many people who challenge or who are challenged with suicidal thought, it is at times an identity issue. And that's where we do want to point people towards relationships. We do want to point people towards the church. We want to point them towards CR. But there are doctrinal tenets, too, that we must make sure that people understand. And one of these is that we are made in the image of God. He knows us. He cares about us. He loves us. There's the also side of many people deal with shame mm-hmm. based on a poor decision they've made. And we go back and we're reminded that when Jesus went to the cross, he did that. I often say to our people, Jesus was most loving when we were least lovable. Mm-hmm. There's no less lovable moment of humanity than when we are crucifying the Savior right. of the world. And yet Jesus showed his greatest expression of love in the form of death in that moment. And so I think of people like Simon Peter, who denied Jesus, and yet ultimately Jesus would go and used in remarkable mm-hmm. ways. You think about Thomas, who, unfortunately, I always say that, we're going to, when we get to the other side of eternity here, we get to, be in the presence of the Father fully in heaven. I'm going to run down Thomas and be like, bro, you got a bad deal. Thomas was defined as this doubter, and yet God would ultimately use him mm-hmm. to maybe expand the gospel to the furthest reach in the Indian subcontinent. I mean, you're talking about God taking people in the midst of their mistakes, yep. errors, insecurities, questions, shame, all of this stuff, and goes and uses them in a great way. And so that's the thing that I always say to people. If you woke up today with breath to breathe, it is an affirmation that God is not finished with you. And so people have to hold on to key doctrinal tenets like these.
And I think it's, as we're talking about that and talking about getting in community and finding a church. There's plenty of options, and so we have 1 minute. So how can people learn more about Shoreline? I know FX is coming up.
Yeah.
Quickly give us a rundown of those things as we close up.
Well, you're gracious to ask, and always love being on with you guys. We certainly have our website, shorelineknox.com. We have everything from Sunday morning gatherings, life group opportunities. We have something called FX, which is short for family experience. We do understand that experience starts with an E rather than an X, but just go with it.
It's a West Knox.
Yeah. It is a, for lack of a better description, somewhat of a family type VBS experience, full production, evening worship. At the end of every evening session, we have food trucks and ice cream trucks and all that other stuff. It's coming up in just a couple weeks. So if you go to our website, again, shorelineknox.com, we'd love for you and your children to come and participate with us.
Yeah, it'll be good. Find community, and we're grateful for not just Shoreline, but all the local churches right. in Knoxville that partner with us at Hope Resource Center. And we couldn't do this work without you. Thank you so much for listening. Find out more at investinghope.com. We'll talk to you next week. Forgiveness, salvation's waiting.